Testament. If you're visiting with us online or here tonight for the first time, we usually do the Old Testament on Wednesday night and the New Testament on Sunday morning. And I do a Devo called Face in the Book. And if you go on our website, it was posted, I believe, today, right, Ryan? And it's all about how important the Old Testament is in the life of the believer. I can't emphasize it enough. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches today that are unhitching from the Old Testament. They figure we don't need it anymore. And so read that Devo if you get a chance, and it'll certainly encourage you on why we go through the Old Testament as well as the New, because every word, every cross T, every dotted I in this book is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's His Word. We don't tamper with it. So tonight we're in 2 Samuel chapters 3 and 4. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this evening. Everybody got the Bible? Sounds like you guys are already at 2 Samuel 3 and 4 because I don't hear any pages turning. So we've opened our Bibles. What's the second thing we do? Open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this midweek meal, the milk and the meat and the manna from heaven. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word. Teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth tonight. As we look at the life of David, what he went through, just the testing and the proving and the trials and the tests and the tribulations he went through in order to prepare him to be Israel's greatest king. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, we pray that you'd teach us. There's always something we can take away from these studies, no matter what part of the book we're in. You always have something for us. So lead us and guide us tonight, Lord, in all truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Unification of the nation. At this particular time, Israel is a house divided. How sad. And we know what Scripture says about a house divided. Any nation that's divided cannot stand. And that's a big concern of mine for the United States of America. We are a house divided. And we are pretty much doing the same thing that Israel did. What did Israel do? Israel went to the prophet Samuel and they told him, we want to have a king rule over us like other nations. And it broke Samuel's heart. And Samuel was angry and he took it to the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? He said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. They wanted a physical king to rule over them. Tall, dark, and handsome. A guy by the name of King Saul. He started off okay, but then eventually he turned his back on God and God's commandments, and he became one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. At the same time, God had anointed this young man by the name of David, a man after God's own heart. God told David that he would become Israel's next king, but it didn't happen immediately. It didn't happen right away. David had to flee for his life from this wicked King Saul for 10 years. A number of occasions, Saul tried to take David's life, tried to take him out. There was two occasions where David could have taken Saul out. If you've been with us, you know those two occasions. When he could have taken him out, he could have done him in, but you know what? David said that he would not touch God's anointed. What a lesson that is today. When God appoints somebody, it doesn't mean that Saul was anointed by the Holy Spirit, but when a king was put into office, they anointed him with oil. And so many times, God allows the wicked to rule in order to chasten a nation, in order to teach them a lesson. And I think because the United States of America has pretty much turned our back on God and His Word, and that includes the churches, I think we're in for a little bit of a chastening. And we can see what's going on in many areas. I don't have time to lay out a list before you. But we need to get back to being one nation under God. I see all over the place, make America great again. But the only reason America was great in the first place is because of God. We need to make America godly again. That's the bottom line. We need to repent of our sins, just like Nineveh did with Jonah. We need to get on our face and beg God to forgiveness and so that God could restore our nation. But again, with so many prophetic things lined up perfectly of what Scripture says, I think the next great event is going to be the harpazo, the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints, where the trump of God is going to sound. I've got one right behind me. I blew it tonight earlier, a trump. And it's not a Donald, it's a trump. And we're waiting for the trump of God to sound. And what's going to happen? We're going to be out of here, absent from this body and present with the Lord. That's the next great event to happen. Because Israel's getting ready to build the third temple. We see that the priests have already been measured and outfitted for the robes in the next temple. I have personally been to Israel, and I have seen the showbread tables for the next temple. I've seen the menorah. I've seen all of these things that are ready for the Antichrist to come, because he's going to come and take his place in the temple as if he is God. And you know the rest of that story. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but you know what? That's how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we go through God's word here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is because we need to know the word of God. We need to get back to God's word. And you know what? We need God to rule our nation. It's not about Republicans. It's not about Democrats. We are to be ruled by a theocracy. A theocracy means that we're governed by God. And God wants to govern us, and God wants to rule us, and God wants to bless us. And God's not finished with Israel, as we see here tonight. That wicked, evil king by the name of Saul is dead now. But what we're going to see is even after he's dead, his wickedness is still carrying on. In Israel, they're a house divided, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. They're split. And now that Saul is gone, Saul's son has taken over ruling the southern kingdom, and David, of course, is going to rule the northern kingdom. But the good news now is we're going to see that Israel will be united again. But it's not going to come easy. Poor David, he's going to face some challenges again here tonight, as we've seen him face many challenges. But God is in control of everything, isn't he? And so tonight in chapter 3, the first verse tells us that there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. They were divided. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And so at this point, following the death of King Saul, David had been dwelling in Hebron for 7.5 years. Saul had been dead for 7.5 years, and David still had not assumed the throne yet. Prior to that, 10 years in exile. 17.5 years he had to wait before he would take the throne of Israel again, as the nation would be unified. Man, there are many leaders today that don't like to wait for anything. It's so important to have patience. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. But today people are anxious and in a hurry. We want it right now. We fast track everything. And I even feel anxiety in my own personal life like never before. What am I so anxious for? And I think part of it is I really sense the trump of God sounding. I really sense the return of the Lord very, 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 very soon, like never before. And so here they are. David's been in Hebron, which is a city of refuge, for 7.5 years. There was this long war, it says, going on between those who were of the house of Saul, those that followed Saul as a king, and those who sided with the house of David, because last week in our chapter we saw how they anointed David king, finally. And David's kingdom, it says here, grew stronger and stronger. Why? Because David is a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean David's perfect. It doesn't mean that David's heart is God's heart. What it means is David was pursuing the heart of God. And that's why many times since we've been in 1 and 2 Samuel, I've reminded you that you are men and women after God's own heart. We're not perfect, but we are in pursuit of God's heart. That's why you're sitting here tonight. That's why there's people watching on YouTube, because we are in pursuit of having God's heart. And it's not easy in the world in which we live, is it? We're all flawed. We're all fallible. We all flounder, and we're faithless and foolish at times. A whole bunch of F's there, like my report card in high school. You know, and we just have to continue to pursue the Lord. So David's kingdom grew stronger and stronger. Saul's kingdom is now ruled by his son Ish-bosheth. What a name. And Ish-bosheth was growing weaker and weaker. Why? Because God is withdrawing his hand from those people, and he is going to encourage them through Abner, who was Saul's right-hand man, to be reunited with David's people. Civil war had rocked the nation of Israel, and at great cost on both sides. Many lives were lost. The northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, had lost sight of God's purpose and plan, and for the nation as a whole to settle in their land, they had to return to their first love. They had to turn back to God. And in order to do that, they had to drive out the Canaanites and walk in obedience to God's laws. That's so important. Can you find one flaw in God's laws? God's laws and God's commandments are absolutely perfect. God's laws and God's commandments are to bless you and bless I and keep us from harming ourselves and harming others. But look what we've done. We've kicked God out of the court system. We've kicked God out of the school system. We've kicked God even out of some churches in America today. They don't open the Bible any longer. It's a social group. It's all about feeling good about yourself. You know when I really feel good about myself? Is when I know the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my filthy, wretched sin. That's when I feel good. That's when I want to do the happy dance, man. And it's so good to know that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here we see, instead of uniting, they had been fighting. How sad it is. It's almost like family fighting against one another. But it's all going to change now because David will become the king. David was biding his time in Hebron, 7.5 years, knowing that God is going to fulfill his promise to David and give him the throne of Israel. What a heart he has. Now that he's been tempered and proven and been through the fire, David is truly a man after God's own heart, and he wants to govern God's people with God's word. In the meantime, as we read in verses 2 to 5 here tonight, not only was the whole house of David growing in verse 1, but also the household of David was growing. He now has 6 wives. Check it out. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Man, I always am challenged by pronouncing these names. They're not the Smiths and the Joneses and the Garcias. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Well, people look at this and they go, wait a minute. I thought you said that David was a man after God's own heart. I did. David was flesh and blood. Polygamy began in Genesis 4:19 with Lamech, a descendant of Cain, but was forbidden when God gave the law to Israel in Deuteronomy 17. David will suffer much pain and heartache because of his disobedience. He wasn't perfect. He had many wives, as sadly the numerous sons born to David's wives will cause him great trouble and great pain because he was not there as the father he should have been in the household. We find that today. Oh yes, we have a program called Sister Wives. Polygamy, the Mormon church, which again is ungodly. But you know what as well? We have many divorces in America and many remarriages in America. And I have seen people over the years that have been married 5-6 times. But you know what? Oftentimes they come into the office and I will remind them that he or she that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away and behold, all things become new. God forgives. Not only does God forgive, but he forgets. My Bible tells me that he takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. You ever stop and think about that? I have a hard time with that verse. I know it. I memorized it. I just quoted it. But if God has forgotten my sin, why is it that they keep making a comeback in my mind? I got built-in YouTube right here. You know, and sometimes I'll go by a place or hear a song on the radio, whatever it might be, and then the old man flashbacks. And I'll start confessing my sin. Lord, forgive me for this, that whatever it might have been. And the still small voice says, I've already forgiven you. We've already taken care of that. And he remembers it no more. That's just one of the things of God that is so deep that we really can't humanly comprehend what it means. He remembers our sin no more. Wow. David will suffer much pain and heartache because of his many wives, as sadly the numerous sons born to him will really bring a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. There will be rape in the family, murder, rebellion, greed. There will be jealous rivalries among many of these half-brothers. And again, we see that today, right, because of multiple marriages. But after David's relocation to Jerusalem, David will take for himself even more wives and concubines, and eventually he will have 11 more sons born to him. Yet he's going to be one-upped by his own son, isn't he? Solomon. What is the first thing you think of when you think of Solomon? Harems. 700 wives, 300 concubines. So he must have had close to 1,000 mother-in-laws. That'll teach him. No, just kidding. Just joking. I have a wonderful mother-in-law. I really do. Barbara, she's incredible. But I just joke about that. But one of David's sons, Solomon, the successor to the throne, will take 1,000. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And you know, the sad thing about that is those wives, the pagan ones, would turn Solomon's heart away from God. You see what sin does of any sort. So we have to be very, very careful, don't we? And David's going to learn a hard lesson. But David, again, is pursuing God's heart. He's being tempered and proven, just like you and I. We're imperfect. We're being tested and proven and tempered. Day by day, moment by moment. But in the meantime, verse 6. Now it was while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine. You know, you don't have to watch soap operas, folks. Just read the Bible. It's amazing. You know, this puts Days of Our Lives to shame. I just thinking, man, oh man. But again, you know what I love about the Bible? It shows us everything. And it gives us all hope, doesn't it? And a lot of things I read and hear and go through, thank you, Lord, that you've shown us, that you've given us examples of how you work in people's lives and how you change them and forgive them. And so here we see, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And so Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone in to my father's concubine? And there Saul's dead. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner, or to me, and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. So, in the meantime, because the house of Saul, now overseen by Saul's son Ishbosheth, it's growing weaker and weaker. And all of a sudden, the tension is building drastically. Abner was Saul's right-hand man. And Abner all of a sudden becomes accused by Ishbosheth, Saul's son. Ishbosheth accuses him of going into his father's concubine. We don't need to expound on that. Evidence that this was not true is given in Abner's response. He's been falsely accused of something he didn't do. Abner was a very, very faithful man. Even though Saul was a wicked king, Abner, being Saul's armor bearer, was submissive to the king. He was a good man. He was a mighty soldier. He was a valiant warrior. And now all of a sudden Saul's son is accusing him of something he didn't do, and he gets very angry, and all of a sudden he's going to change his loyalty and allegiance to the house of David. You see how God works? God allows these things to move us at times. And here we see that Abner gets very angry. And he says, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? What does that mean? In the original Hebrew, it means, am I worthless, contemptible? Am I a traitor? He said, I've been loyal to your father. I've been loyal to your family. And you charge me with a fault concerning this woman. And sometimes God will allow these things to happen in the lives of people to move us. God won't go against your will, but sometimes God can give you the will to go by allowing certain things in our lives to move us. And this is actually going to be a good thing for Abner, even being falsely accused, because it's going to take Abner, this valiant warrior, this armor bearer, this faithful man to his king, and it's going to move him over into David's household. And because of this false accusation, Abner now, after denouncing the accusation, announces that he's going to transfer his allegiance and loyalty to David, to Israel. And Ishbosheth is powerless and unable to resist. Look at verses 9 to 11 again. He says, may God do so to me, or Abner, and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him. Now all of a sudden Abner sees that he needs to get away from the ungodly household and serve David's household, which is in obedience to God, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Ishbosheth was weak. He was a wimp. He was a poor leader. And what's really sad here is the only strength that he really could have had was Abner as a leader for him and to come along beside him and encourage him. But now he's driven off Abner. And it says here that Abner is now going to transfer his allegiance from a wicked king to a good king, a godly king. You know what's interesting about going through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings? And every time I prepare a study, I learn something new, even though I've taught, you know, some of these books a number of times. But did you know that out of the 40 kings that are to come into rule in Israel, only 4 were good kings? Isn't that amazing? And don't we see the same thing today in politicians and leaders? Where are the good leaders? Where are the godly leaders? And you know, we're no different than Israel. The enemy wants to take us down. And how sad it is that out of 40 kings, only 4 in Scripture are called good kings. Why? I wrote down a couple of reasons here. In order to be a good leader and a godly leader, guess what? You need to have courage, yeah, to stand against the people that will get in your face. You need to have spiritual strength. Courage and spiritual strength come from the Lord. We need God's strength like never before. It takes strength and courage to stand on godly convictions, to stand up for the Word of God, and to say, no, you can't do this because this is what the Word of God says. Where are those people today? Hello? We need to wake up. We need to confront wrongdoings. But you know what we're doing instead? We are passing laws, just as the Bible says in the last days will happen, and we are calling good evil and evil good. We're fulfilling Scripture. We call good things evil and evil things good. Isn't that crazy? What we need today is leaders, men and women, with intestinal fortitude, also known as guts. We need people with guts to stand up for what's right, what's pure, what's righteous, what's holy, what's godly, and to stand fast in the face of opposition. Are we going to be God pleasers or are we going to be man pleasers? That's the bottom line. And the day that I cannot be a God pleaser in this pulpit, I would pray that God would remove me, because I'm going to stand on His word. Because the Bible very clearly says, not many should teach, because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. That's pretty heavy. And I think there's a lot of pastors in pulpits today that need to read that and memorize that. Because if you're twisting the word and misrepresenting God, that's defamation of character. And we need to preach the word, God's word, as it's coming right from His lips. He is righteous, He is pure, He is holy, He is God. And that holds true in your own personal life, yours and mine. Are you going to be a God pleaser or are you going to be a man pleaser? In the workplace, do you seek to please man or God? I'm not talking about just preaching at everybody, stand up on your desk and preaching a sermon. No. You've heard me say a million times, preach the word preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Because your life can preach a loud message without even opening your mouth. Verse 12. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. And so Abner sends messengers to David in preparation to unite the kingdom, to unite Israel again, to make a covenant with David. Oh, how we need covenants today over contracts. You know what a covenant is? A covenant is based upon your word. There was a time in America when you could make a deal with just your word and a handshake. You could buy a farm, a piece of land, whatever it may be, on a handshake, because men and women were men and women of their word. You know what happens with contracts? Unbelievable. I have a friend that's in construction. He owns a construction company. And he went to collect $400,000 from this beautiful place that he had built for this man. And the man says, I'm not giving you one penny. I'm going to destroy your business. Yeah. He had to contract the whole thing. And now there's so many things that they got attorneys involved and all this stuff involved. And I know it's weighing heavy on my brother. I'm not going to give you his name, but pray for him. He needs prayer. He did a great job as a Christian building this whole unit for this guy. And the guy says, I'm going to take you down. I'm going to destroy you. But I got news for that guy. My friend is a born-again Christian, and his father can do a pretty good job of taking care of that guy. That's why we're to pray for these people, man. God can take them out big time. But here we see, I will make a covenant with you, and a covenant's better than a contract, because contracts always have fine print. But he says, one thing, you shall not see my face until you bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me. Who is Michal? I'm glad you asked. Before David would agree with the covenant, Michal, Saul's daughter, was to be brought to him. Why? Because Saul had prearranged for David to be married to Michal as a reward for his bravery. We'll see in a moment what that was. And you know what happened? Back in 1 Samuel 25, In one of Saul's jealous fits of rage, Saul took Michal away from David and forced her to marry one by the name of Paltiel. He just ripped David's wife away from him and made her marry this other guy. That was David's first wife. I believe he loved her. And David wanted her back. David wanted her back, which indeed was also to strengthen his relationship with Saul's kingdom, to show that David still loved Saul's family. David had made a covenant with Saul that he would take care of his family after he died. Even as wicked as Saul was to David, David promised to take care of his family. You know, we're going to find out? Eventually, by the time we get to chapter 9, all of Saul's family will be wiped out, including Ishbosheth. And there'll be one son that will be left that was Saul's son. And he was crippled from the waist down. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Mephibosheth. There's another mouthful of letters for you. Mephibosheth. And David found him and took care of him, brought him into his house and set him at his banquet table and took care of wicked Saul's son. That's the heart that David has. That's the heart of God. Not returning evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good. And as a little sign says back there, 70 times 7, that's how we're to forgive people. We're to lose count. And David wanted Michal back. Verse 14. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." David brought back proof that he wiped out the Philistines. We won't again expound on that verse. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. And so Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. Wow. What a sad situation, huh? You see how Saul's sin, even though he was dead, continued on? It was affecting David. It was affecting poor Paltiel. He was probably a nice guy. Who knows? We don't know anything about him. But here we see that he was broken, this Paltiel. He follows after her weeping, and when Abner turns to him, he sends him away. "Go, return." What does he do? He returns, brokenhearted. And again, like I said, he's just another victim of the wicked jealousy of King Saul. How often do we hear people say, "Well, my sin's not hurting anybody"? Give me a break. There are some sins that continue on after people are dead and gone. That's what sin does. It multiplies. Sin never says enough until it's completely eradicated. That's what happened to Saul. God told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. Remember the story? And he only did a partial job. He disobeyed God. And all of a sudden, Samuel says, "What's that I hear? The bleating of the sheep." And it was the Amalekites coming up the hill. And he said, "I thought God told you to wipe out the Amalekites." And he began to make excuses for not obeying God. And you know what happened? It was the Amalekites that came full circle and wiped out Saul and took his life. That's a picture of what sin does. If we don't completely eradicate sin from our lives, the things that God has delivered us from, it will come full circle and take us out. How often do we see that? Sad. I've had to do memorial services for Christians that got saved, that went back to their old ways, and they lost their lives. And you know what that does? That leaves doubt in the minds of the loved ones and doubt in the minds of the relatives and friends, wondering, were they really saved? You know what I think is really, really important? Is that people know who we belong to before we leave this place. That they can see in our lives that our relationship with Christ is real, so there's no doubt. And again, we don't have to preach at them. Preach the gospel when necessary, use words. And so here we see another victim of wicked jealousy of King Saul, even after Saul is dead. His wickedness is still damaging innocent people. This guy Paltiel is just devastated, crushed. We don't know about his background, but who knows how it devastated his, maybe they had children, family, who knows. And so it's now that Abner goes to the elders of Saul's kingdom, informing them of the coming unification. Verse 17. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. See, Abner knew that. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. Wow. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my Lord the king. Look at the loyalty of this guy. He's a loyal man. He's a mighty armor bearer. A good man. And even when he was serving a wicked king, he was a good man. Now he gets to serve a good king, a man after God's own heart. And he calls him the Lord, the king, my Lord the king. And it's not a capital L in Lord. It's a small L. It means that he's his master. He's a servant to the king. That they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. And so David sent Abner away. And he went in peace. And so here he is, communicating with the elders, Abner is, to the submission of God's will for Israel. And there are times past, in times past, that they were seeking to make David king. They knew that God had anointed David to be king, and they were, even though Saul was king, they were seeking for David to rule over them. It says that right here. Now then, Abner says, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying that through his servant David, Israel would be saved from the Philistines and saved from all their enemies. While Saul ruled, man, every time we turned around, they were fighting with the Philistines in a battle. They're getting whipped. And God always gave David victory, even though David wasn't king yet. David and his mighty men, 70 of them, would go into places and wipe out hundreds and thousands of soldiers at one time. Because God was on David's side. And God was not on Saul's side. And Saul's household was getting whipped. They were getting weaker and weaker. And David's household was getting stronger. And so Abner went to David. And both he and David and his men feasted together. Broke bread. You've heard me share many times the most intimate form of fellowship believers can have is the breaking of bread together. In those days, you've seen it, if you've been to Israel or maybe some other countries where they take a loaf of bread and with their hands, they break it and they pass it around the table. They're not cootie conscious like many people today. Oh, and we get the cooties, man. You just touch the bread, dude. You know? No. It was becoming one with another, exchanging germs. Who cares? I remember a time I didn't even think about germs. Remember those days? And now everywhere you go, oh, man, a doorknob. Oh, you know, I watch people, they go out a door and they hit it with their elbow. I got people who won't even shake my hand. Hey, how you doing, Pastor? Give me a hug, bro, you know. Man, oh man, I've got an appointment with God and nobody's going to change it. I'm going to die and I'm going to be there, be it COVID or choking on a chicken bone, who knows. Man, I don't live in fear. I live in joy and peace and I'm excited no matter what's going on. It's a battle, yeah, but we've got victory in Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. Verse 21 again. Notice. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my Lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Wow. And again, we see Abner's loyalty to David, don't we? His new king. My Lord the king. And that Israel would make a covenant. They're finally being united together again as one body, governed by God. And their king, it says even in verse 21, that he may reign over all that his heart desires. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart, and he was going to lead Israel with the heart after God. and what a difference that's going to make. That Israel would make a covenant with the king and that he may reign as his heart desires, because he is a man after God's own heart. Notice it says that Abner went away in peace, but unfortunately, not for long. How sad. David's still going to fight battles here. There's still things going on. All it takes is one person to mess up something that's good, something that's godly, that God's going to do. And here in verses 22 to 30, as we'll see, David's armor bearer takes revenge on Abner for the death of his brother Asahel. Instead of leaving justice in the hands of God, Joab is going to take revenge and it's going to backfire on him. My Bible tells me that vengeance belongs to the Lord. We have to be very, very careful even today. There was a time in the 60s and 70s where it was popular to have bumper stickers and license plate frames that say, "I love to get even." That's not biblical. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. God can do a better job of taking care of the situation than we can. Not that we don't defend ourselves. There are times that come when you got to defend yourself. But instead of leaving justice in the hands of God, Joab is going to take revenge. It's going to backfire on him. And the truth of the matter is that Abner killed Joab's brother in self-defense. He didn't do it intentionally. He didn't murder him. He had to kill him in self-defense. And so Joab now seeks to kill Abner for two reasons. Number one, to avenge his brother, and also because Abner was a threat to Joab as commander-in-chief. Check it out, verse 22. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab, who, by the way, was David's right-hand man, and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, "Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king and he sent him away and he's gone in peace." Then Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he's already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you're doing." Look what this guy's doing here, man. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You've heard me a number of times say, "Man, I wish that liar's pants caught on fire. Wouldn't it be exciting?" There'd be very few people that'd be lying, that's for sure. After about one day, can you imagine? Imagine Walmart and Kohl's, people in there buying new pants. "Man, I just needed some new pants today. What's all that soot all over you?" Anyway, moving right along. What a liar, man. Again, jealousy. "Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, to know all that you're doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it." Isn't this sad? Abner's a good guy. It wasn't his fault that he had to be the armor bearer for Israel's wicked king. But he honored him and he served him and he was faithful to him. And he's going to do the same for David here. Look what this guy does. Or look what Joab does. He goes after him. And David didn't know about it. If David knew about it, it'd have set him straight. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, which, by the way, was supposed to be a city of refuge, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. You see, he thought he was getting revenge because Abner had killed Asahel, but Abner was just defending himself. It was in self-defense in a battle. How sad. But look at how wicked the heart of Joab is. He had a lot going for him. He would have still been David's right-hand man. He didn't have to be, think that Abner was a threat or a rival. David's a man after God's own heart. David treats his servants in a godly manner, in a godly way. Notice again, for what Joab had done is going to bring a curse on his descendants. Wow, watch this. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." Meaning, he had no part in having Abner taken out. It was all Joab. Watch this. "Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper or who leans on a staff which is crippled or falls by the sword or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in battle. Wow. Heavy price to pay. And David was ticked. He was upset that his own commander-in-chief would do such a thing. It was just totally against what David would have approved of. And especially David not even knowing about it. Joab knew that David would stop him, so he didn't consult with David. How sad. And again, we get a glimpse of the heart of David, don't we? What a man. There wasn't a vengeful bone in David's body. He could have gotten even with Saul. He could have gotten even with others on numerous occasions. He could have even gotten even here. But we're going to see a glimpse of David's heart when it comes to Abner. Even though Abner was on the other side and serving a wicked king and all, David loved Abner. Look what happens here. "And David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, 'Tear your clothes.'" That's a sign of mourning for the Jew to this day. "Gird yourself with sackcloth," and they put ashes on their head, "and mourn for Abner." And King David followed the coffin. And so they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. That's a man after God's own heart, isn't it? He wept. His heart was broken over Abner. There wasn't a vengeful body or a bone in his body. And the king sang a lament over Abner. Many of the psalms written by David, of course, are songs and psalms. And some of them have to do with lamentation. "Should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. "And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food, while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, 'God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else, till the sun goes down.' Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people in all Israel understood that day it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, 'Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?'" Look at the eulogy here for this man. David praises him. David knew he was a great man. He was a prince, a great man. "And I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." Vengeance belongs to the Lord. David knew that. David knew that God's going to take care of the situation. Maybe you're facing a situation right now where you want to get vengeance. Don't do it. Pray for that person. Give it to God. Seek God's wisdom, knowledge, insight. The Bible says we're to be quick to forgive. That's so important. Don't carry it around. Give it to God. And here we see the heart of David. He's mourning. Tore his clothes. He was grieved. He wept. Sackcloth. He loved Abner. And here we see proof of that. But that's a scary part, the last part of verse 39. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. And guess what? Joab's going to get his eventually. Chapter 4 is a quick chapter. I've got about 9 minutes to get through it. So let's see what the Lord has for us here. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart and all Israel was troubled. You see how he was a weak leader, Ish-bosheth. And Abner was his right-hand man, was his strength, his encourager, his warrior. And now that Abner was gone, Ish-bosheth is troubled. Now Saul's son had two men, here we go again, who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baanah, and the name of the other, Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was part of Benjamin. Because the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and have been sojourners there until this day. Watch this. Jonathan, Saul's son, you remember him? The Bible tells us that David and Jonathan's hearts were knit together. They were both brothers in the Lord. Even though Jonathan's father, Saul, was wicked, Jonathan and David had an incredible relationship. The Bible says their hearts were knit together. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. Remember I told you? Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Then the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanah, set out and came at about the heat of the day, to the house of Ish-bosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there, all the way into the house, as though to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. Here's the crazy thing. They, too, thought they were doing the right thing. And they're going to be so excited, they're going to bring Ish-bosheth's head back to David, thinking David's just going to be elated, rejoicing. Let's see the rest of this story. For when they came into the house, he was lying in his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. How'd you like that job? You carry this thing. No, you carry it. No, your turn to carry it. Carrying somebody's head. And they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and his descendants." Again, liar, liar, pants on fire, right? Saul was not David's enemy. David loved Saul. Scripture tells us in many different places. David tried to restore him. David used to play on his instruments to soothe the heart of Saul when he was tormented. And David made every attempt that he could to turn Saul back to God. But what do these guys say? Your enemy. Watch this. But David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, 'Look, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news." Remember the Amalekite that showed up and began boasting that he had taken out Saul on Mount Gilboa? David took him out for taking out Israel's king. How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? Whoa, look at David here. David is going to now enforce the law because Zay had taken out God's anointed. Ishbosheth was now the king of Saul's household temporarily. And these guys thought that they were doing the right thing by going in and taking him out and taking off his head. So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Kind of some bloody stuff tonight in chapters 3 and 4. A lot of heavy-duty stuff, but you know what? A lot of incredible lessons, I think, for all of us that are men and women after God's own heart. We have to be very, very careful not to be vengeful. We have to be very, very careful to be quick to forgive. We have to be very, very careful to allow God to seek vengeance and not us. He can do a better job than any of us. And I have seen that over the years. And so I think it's important tonight as we look at chapters 3 and 4 to learn from the life of King David. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man in pursuit or after God's own heart. And that should be you and I here tonight. Oh, that our prayer would be, God, make me a man, or God, make me a woman after God's own heart. And you know what? The Bible says he will give you the desire of your heart. And if that's a desire of your heart, he will do that for you. And what that will take is getting on your knees before God and praying fervently and getting into God's word, being open. How many times lately in the messages we've seen on Wednesday and Sunday has God called somebody and they say, here I am? Unfortunately today, many Christians are, where are you? And I think if there's ever a time in the history of our nation when we see conflicts going on, just like we see in the Old Testament, we need to be men and women after God's own heart, and we need to intercede in prayer for all of the leaders in America, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Pray for them. I'm not going to name any names, but you know what? My wife and I pray for the leaders of this nation every morning, that God would save their souls. And when we do that, it lifts the burden from us and puts it in God's hands. He's going to take care of the whole situation. I got some good news for you. From this point on, it gets a little bit better. Less vengeance, less blood next week. And so read ahead. And one thing I love about going through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you know where we're going to be Sunday. Acts chapter 10, you know where we're going to be next week. If we're still here. If that trumpet sounds, then you won't have to worry about it. But in the meantime, men and women after God's own heart, get into God's word, study, prepare, and God will majorly, radically change your life. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the incredible lessons that you teach us through your word, Old Testament and New. We know that your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know your word convicts, we know it converts, we know it conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, no matter where we are in this incredible book. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the time of fellowship that's now to follow with the cupcakes and drumsticks. Hallelujah. What a way to end the evening. Thank you for the worship with Ryan and Andrew and the ladies tonight. And thank you for your many, many blessings upon our lives. We are truly blessed, Father. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord, our God, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that our sins are forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, you remember them no more, Lord. What a blessing. Thank you for who you are and what you continually do for us every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. One more.
Amen.